I am so thankful that you're all here tonight and we have guests with us, and we're always happy because that's why we're here, to worship God, to study His Word, and to come closer and closer to our God, to have a walk with God. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Kind of goes hand in hand with the bulletin. It goes hand in hand with this morning's lesson. So follow along with me, if you will, here, and might turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 5 and 6 here in a moment. Some people, and I find this interesting, that they go to the cemeteries, and they just walk around looking at the tombstones. And in these cemeteries, these grave markers, the tombstones, sometimes you find one with an epitaph on it, an epitaph, however you say that word. And those tombstones, they tell a story about the individual that had passed away there. And many in our time, though, they don't do that anymore. A lot of the tombstones today, you look at them, the more modern ones, and they just have name, date of birth, date of death. That's all they have. Sometimes you see a picture of the individual, you know, but you look at the older grave markers and in the previous years, and it's quite common to find one that has this epitaph on it. And you know, it summarizes the person's life. It'll tell you something about that person. And we know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, that it's appointed unto all men to die once, and after that the judgment. So we know death is a certainty. You only have to read Genesis chapter 5 and you'll see 7 right away. He died and he died and he died and he died. We're just going to die. David said, I go the way of all the earth. Everybody is going to die. And of course, if someone did not die, or if someone did not die, you wouldn't have a need for a gravestone. And that would be nice. But that can only happen one of two ways. When you think about it, is there a way that we can avoid death? Well, yeah, there is a way you can avoid death. If you're alive when Jesus returns. Remember that in the book of 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In 1 Thessalonians there, we read about that in that day that Christ is going to return, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised up. Those who had died will be raised up, and those who are still alive, those who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And there we will be forevermore with the Lord. That's wonderful hope. Fantastic words, and we just love that. And that's the way that we can avoid death. And you know, the when you think about that, the other way is what happened to Enoch and Elijah. And we're all kind of familiar with that. Wouldn't it be nice if God just decided to take you up? Well, for Christians, in the end, He will. If you're alive, when Jesus comes, you'll be taken up. Just like Enoch, just like Elijah. But Enoch and Elijah were different because, you know, that happened to them ahead of everything. But I'm going to tell you something. And this is a secret. Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your... You know, in Revelation 20:20, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. And He is. Hold your breath for that. At least metaphorically, we're waiting. Remember what was written, spiritual written, after Jesus said that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we should be thinking. Come. Well, we want to wait. We don't want to wait. Come. Come now. I can't wait. It's such an exciting thing to think about what would it be like when the Lord comes back. Wow. But and He will come back. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, remember the apostles, the disciples, they're standing there and they were watching, gazing up into the sky. Jesus raised right up into the clouds, into the heavens, right before their very eyes. And the angel said, what are you gazing at? He's going to come back. just like he went up. Isn't that something? John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He went. But he also says, and I will return again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. He's coming back. And we should be excited about that. But the one thing that's really important for us to remember is that we're not going to have that benefit of Enoch and Elijah. Elijah and Enoch. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Remember what happened there? We talk about Elijah. The scripture says that a chariot of fire came and picked him up and carried him away, and he was never seen again. Not going to happen. Or when you think about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and in verse 24. Enoch, he was with God. He walked with God. And then he was not. And God took him. Don't hold your breath. Not going to happen. And when you think about Enoch and Elijah, even though they didn't die, can you imagine what it would have said on their tombstone? Something great. It would have said they walked with God. And that's something they had in common. That's something we all need to have in common. That's something we all want. If we die before the Lord returns, we want that whatever on our tombstone. We want it to say, and they walked with God. She walked with God. He walked with God. And our lesson tonight isn't so much focused on somebody being taken up before anybody else. It's simply a walk with God. And how important it is. And some of the things in the scriptures that are going to teach us. Let's read Hebrews here, 11, or chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Just to get a little founded. By faith, it says, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And so that he and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the writer says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We want to talk about that. That's what we want to address here. What is meant by Enoch walked with God? You know, of Enoch, Herbert C. Leupold, he wrote a book called The Exposition of Genesis. And in his book, he said something interesting. He said, now the significant thing reported concerning him is that he walked with God. When you read the account of Enoch or even Elijah, he walked with God. That's what's really important. It's not that they were raised up in a chariot of fire or raised up and never seen again. It was that they walked with God. To walk about, it means to live. They lived with God. They walked parallel with God. In Genesis, the particular preposition that's used there, it denotes intimacy. When it says they walked, intimacy, fellowship, they were together with God. They kept a close relationship with God. And we need to live in such a way in our daily lives that we're living without interruption. See? Without interruption. To have a conscious effort. To have a nearness to the God Almighty. That's what we want to do. We want to make it a very conscious thing. I want to be closer and closer to God. I want every day of my life, I want to be walking with God. We should walk as though God's presence among us determines, you get this? We want to walk so that God's presence among us determines how we walk. In other words, God orders our steps. That's what we want. We want to be walking in that way. Enoch lived his life in such a way that God, he was humility. And he lived as close to God as he could, as far as it was humanly possible. to be with God. And there's others in the scriptures when we think about that. Noah, Abraham, Noah. When you look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, and also in Genesis chapter 6 verse 22, you know, Noah was a just man. It says he was perfect. Not perfect like Jesus, but blameless before God. He was perfect, blameless, having integrity is what that word means. In all his generation, and it says Noah walked with God. If you've got your Bible open, you can see that. Noah walked with God. Isn't that awesome? And you know, in what way did Noah walk with God? Well, you read that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, where the scripture, it tells us very clearly what he did. Noah did according to all that God had commanded. He did everything that God had commanded him, and that's what he did. That's how he walked with God. Abraham is another example, Genesis chapter 1, 17 and following. He walked before God. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, I am the God, I am Almighty God, walk before me blameless. What a challenge in a corrupt world. Walk before me blameless. Now listen, God has never told us to do something that we can't do. And so Abraham, it's obvious he was able to do that. In Genesis chapter 24 and in verse 40, the Lord before whom I walk, the Lord before whom I walk, speaking of this Almighty God, he was going to make him prosper in his way. How did he do that? How did he do that? When God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his kindred, to trust him and to obey him, what happened? Abraham got up and left. That's how he did it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, God made all those promises. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, though, is probably the hardest walk that Abraham ever took. Remember that walk? 3 days. Walking behind his son, most likely, saying, I have to kill my son. Tomorrow I have to kill my son. Today I have to kill my son. Remember that? Probably the hardest walk he ever made, but the truth is he made the walk. When God told him to take your son and make an offering of him, Abraham didn't argue with God. Abraham, it says he got up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young servants with him, and Isaac, his son, he split the wood for the offering, the burnt offering, and he rose and he went. Walking with God is what he did. And I want you to see this at a very, very basic level. What we're trying to say here. It's so basic that I think anybody could get it, anybody can do it, anybody can. The problem is most people choose not to walk with God. And I don't understand, but I realize that that's their loss, and we need to walk with God. So today, we've been given a gift, all of us. Everyone here has been given a gift, whether you're baptized and immersed in Christ, whether you're a member of the church or not, you've been given a gift. You've been given an invitation by God to walk with Him, to have the privilege of walking with the Creator. And that's a big deal. I want to consider 6 ways that the New Testament teaches us how we should walk. Just real quick, 6 things. So think of this. We're talking here 6 simple things. The New Testament teaches us to walk by faith, not by sight. Think about this for a minute. Matthew chapter 11 or 14, verse 29. What happened there? Peter gets out of a boat and he walks on water. You know how he did that? Because Jesus said, come. That was faith. That was walking by faith, not by sight. Because if he'd have been, when he did look and when he did use his sight, what happened? He started to sink. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, I want you to think about John chapter 6. Beginning in the very beginning of John chapter 6, what happened there? Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 with a couple little... And Jesus, he's, you know, we're going to... These people are hungry. Well, what are we going to feed them? We don't have enough money. They're looking. Sight. Jesus says, have them sit down. Peter says, oh, look over here, that boy. He's got some little fish and some bread. But what's that to 5,000 people? And then the faith comes in. Jesus says, have them sit down. He breaks that. He gives thanks to God. He hands that to the disciples. And guess what happened? Faith kicks in. 5,000 people plus men and women are fed. They walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6, remember that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's two good reasons here to have faith and to walk by faith and not by sight, because you can't please God if you don't. And the second reason is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. And that is very simple. We don't look for the things that are seen, but for the things that are not seen. For things that are seen are temporary. And that's a good reason not to walk by sight. We're not interested in the physical things of this world. It's the things that are not seen that are eternal. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Also, we walk by the Spirit. Right? And that's a pretty straight one. Walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul said to the Galatian church. He said, if we walk by the, in the Spirit, let us all, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. And that's good reasons. Also, we should walk in good works. We were made for that. Ephesians 2:10. We were made to do good works. And I know there's a lot of people out there that say, no, works have nothing to do with the faith. You know, you can't have works. You can't be saved by works. Just avoid that word altogether. We were made for good works. We were made also to love one another. That's one of those good works. And we need to walk in love. We need to walk wisely, redeeming the time. And these are all ways. And we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. That way we can have fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. See, His blood will cleanse us from all our sins and unrighteousness. And we understand walking in the light does not imply somehow that we have attained perfection, that we are sinless like our Lord Jesus. That's not what that means. Walking in the light does require that we strive for perfection. That's what that means. We cannot continue in sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, John wrote. And he can't sin because he's been born of God. You live as a Christian and you learn to abhor sin. You don't fall in love with sin. A child of God will learn that. Remember in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, remember what happened there? We talk about God, how He hates sin. These six things are an abomination to the Lord, to Him. A proud look, a lying, yea, even seven are an abomination. These six things are an God hates, yea, even seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These are things that God hates. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift, running to evil, a false witness that bears lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those are things that God hates, and we need to learn to hate those. That's how we learn not to sin. As we live and breathe, day by day, if we keep His commandments, if we're living this way, this day, if we're living according to God's will and purpose in our lives, then we can say that we're walking with God. And is it easy? I'm not saying that it's easy to be a Christian. I'm not saying that. Jesus said the road to salvation, that narrow gate, he said there's this narrow gate, many come, few will enter, but he didn't stop there. He says that the road that leads to everlasting life is difficult. It is not going to be easy. It is not going to be easy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things aren't of God, and it makes it very difficult for Christians to maintain this walk. There is a lot of sin in the world, and we know that. In our day, we see sin that abounds. Homosexuality. Same-sex marriage. What about the New York and that big thing in the news where the governor, Cuomo, I think it was, he signed into law and people applauded. They were cheering, applauding. We're going to abort babies right at the time of birth. Not abort babies. They're murdering babies. The sin is there. And it's not just New York. Other governors are chiming in, making laws to make murder of children legal. Do you know that it's illegal to break an eagle's egg? You go to prison for that. You can't do that. But you can kill a baby. It's sick. These people that are fighting to allow such sickness, killing children. And not only while they're in the womb, but they want to do it after the birth even. I mean, I heard a woman fighting so that if a baby's born, they can lay the baby on the table and the parent and the doctor decide whether they're going to let that baby live or not. It's murder. Sin is abounding. It's all over for all that is in the world. It's terrible. What were the circumstances in Enoch's time? It must have been really good, right? When Enoch was alive, that's why he walked with God and it was easy for him to please God because everything was really great, peachy. There was no problems in the world. Is that true? No, it's clear that in Enoch's day, things were not favorable. They weren't for Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. Not favorable. Cain set in motion a certain kind of lifestyle for his descendants, murdering his brother. Genesis chapter 4. Things are not favorable. The world is becoming quite corrupt in Enoch's day, and because of it, it's not long that we read that the Lord saw the wickedness in man, that it was great in all the earth, and that every intent and every thought of man was evil continually. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. That's what he says right before he asked Noah to build an ark. And shortly after that, in Genesis 6:6, God has decided to destroy man from the face of the earth by means of a flood. It was not easy in the days of Enoch. Certainly wasn't easy in the days of Elijah. And it would be a mistake to think, well, they had it easy. It was easy for them to walk with God. No, it wasn't. It's not going to be easy for them. It wasn't easy for Abraham. It wasn't easy for any of the others. And listen, it won't be easy for us. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Right? I write these things to you that you may know that in me you have peace. John 16:33. But in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But we're still in the world. True men of God have always been at their best in unfavorable situations. Joseph. Think of Joseph there. Where did I go here? Joseph. I want you to think about Joseph. What happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery by his own brothers. The master of his house, the wife of the master of the house tries to seduce him. He ends up getting thrown into prison. And Hebrews 11 and 12, what does it say about Joseph? He's an example of our faith. He had a hard time, but Moses, he put up with the hatred of the Egyptians, the stubbornness of Pharaoh, the righteous indignation, the rigors of the wilderness, the constant complaining of Israel. Even his own people were against him. They were in opposition. Still, he's described, quote, as humble more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. He was more humble than all the men of the earth. What about King David? King David, he was in those times. He was chased by Saul constantly. Saul wanted to kill him. He suffered through the rape of his daughter by his own son Amnon. And then, to top that off, he was driven out of Jerusalem by his other son, Absalom, who tried to usurp the kingdom. He faced continual fighting from among his own assistants. And however, through all of this, David stood out. Acts chapter 13, 22, as a man after God's... He walked with God. He was a man after God's own heart. Because he walked upright. Did he make mistakes? Sure he did. Consider the courage of Daniel. The courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of them. Think of the steadfastness of the Apostle Paul under all the persecutions. Or any of the others. You know, in our time we live in adversity. The adverse circumstances, and yet Peter called the people of his day a perverse generation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, he called them a perverse generation. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 2:15, he said that they were a crooked and perverse generation. Has it gotten better? Hasn't gotten better. But we can still walk upright. We can still daily walk with God. We can pick up our Bibles every single day of our lives and study God. And God fills us up and we get closer and closer and closer to Him. In our days, what do we see? We see atheism becoming very popular, very common. Secular humanism is taught in the schools. Immorality is rampant throughout all the media. Ungodliness, things that are going on. People applaud it. Can the people of this day, our day, can we say that our day is any more or less evil than theirs? No. Even so, we are the called out children of God. We cannot give in to the world. We can't give in to its ways. We need to be conformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so that we prove that what is accept good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. Then we walk with God. We're walking with God every day of our lives. We have to deny ungodliness. You're walking with God. You deny worldly lust, you're walking with God. You deny unrighteousness, you're walking with God. You deny this present world, you're walking with God. That's how it is. We live as a candle, right? We're a candle, a burning light in the darkness of this world. We're walking with God in the midst of a very evil generation. Well, you know, what were the results when you think about Enoch? And when you think about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, what were the results of his walking with God? If you look at verse 5, the beginning of the verse, by faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death. Jesus said, if you believe in me, what will happen? You'll never die. We're going to be translated from life to new life. Physically, we'll die. And we have that great benefit. In the latter part of chapter, verse 5 of Hebrews 11, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Those are the benefits. We need those two things. We want to be a person that on our epitaph, it says, he or she walked with God. Those are great things. I think I mentioned this morning. It's worth saying again that I heard a preacher several years ago, and he said that he thought that Enoch walked with God so long that finally they were closer to God's house than to Enoch's house, so God just took him home with him. And we need to be that person. We need to walk with God for so long in our lives that we're just closer to God than we are to anything else. We need to get further and further and further away from that Eden of sin. Get closer and closer and closer to our God. Because that's who we're going to spend eternity with if we walk with God daily. Think about this. The blessing. You know, it must have been something to not suffer the pain and the agony that goes along with a physical death. It must have been something about that. Just when you think of Elijah or Enoch. But great men of God. Great men of God. Who have, like David, they faced death with great expectation. Great men, they looked at death not as an end of all things, not as a tragedy, but to depart from this world, to depart from all the sorrows. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He looked upon death as an opportunity to depart from the sorrows of this world. What did David say in Psalm 23:6? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How could he have confidence to say that? Because he walked with God. The same hope, the same expectation can be had by everyone here tonight. James says that if we endure temptation, when we're tried, that will receive the crown of life, which the God has promised to them who love him. Love God. You walk with God. Jesus told the church in Samaria in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. Walk with me. That's what it means, faithful. Walk with me until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that something? I know that in spite of our past sins, that God has the power to wash those sins away. No matter what you've done, no matter what you are, God has the power of change. And the blood of Christ is the power to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. These are things that I know for certain. We can walk with God no matter what we've done in the past. Right now, today, we can just make the decision, I want to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Yes, he did. Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that he walked with God, and that meant a lot to God, because God took him. And the question is, are you walking with God today? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 makes an exhortation. Finally, brethren, we urge you, exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God. As Christians, that's our call. to walk along with the revealed will of God and to receive the blessings and then to please God. If you're not a Christian, you can begin that walk today. There's no question about it. God has given you an opportunity through Jesus Christ. He has given an invitation to, like the song that we sang before, all those who trust and obey. God will be there. And the question here in our invitation song, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? If you've not been baptized, we are here to help you this day. If you wish to do so, we can do that tonight. If you have been baptized and you haven't been walking with God and you need to talk or you need some help, we're here to do that also. As we stand and sing, please come to the front pew.